only a lesson or two left, well, at least two, because I know this isn't the last one, so it got to be at least two. But 1 Corinthians, somebody ought to know that. It ought to be me, you know what? 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll only look at verse 12 this evening. I got a little confession to make. The more I go through 1 Corinthians 13, the more I can see that I could be a person with more love. You know that? The more I have studied this and looked at this, it's like, you know what? My charity needs to pick up the pace a little bit. Amen, wife. I knew I'd get an amen from somebody. In every day, every time I look at the first part, not so much. The second part, okay, we're defining the character traits of love. There's, what, 15 of them, I think there was, or 11, or there's a lot of them. And now all of a sudden you get into the nitty-gritty of this chapter. It's like, wow. Now let's look at verse 12 tonight. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, I titled my lesson, I'll tell you why, in just about a minute and a half or so. You know what we need? We need magnifying glasses. I'm going to explain why I say that in just a second. If you ever read about mirrors, I have no idea why anybody would want to read about mirrors to begin with, but if you was to happen to read about mirrors, you'd go back and read when they originally were, and they weren't made like our mirrors. Originally, they were made out of polished metal. And so Exodus 38 says, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glass of the women assembling. So evidently, the early mirrors that the ladies used were made out of brass, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, as the furnishings of the tabernacle were made, women would give their mirrors, which were made of brass, which was evidently, from what I looked at, was the common practice of the day. But over time, the mirrors would grow dull, and most likely, perhaps, they would even get scratched and would not provide a good reflection. Paul says we see ourselves with blurred vision, just like an old-fashioned mirror might get dull or might get some scratches in it. As a matter of fact, over time, it might get worse and worse. It's kind of like our eyes do, and this is why I say we need magnifying glasses. That Abeka math book has got the answer so small in it that with a pair of reading glasses on, I still have to get out a magnifying glass to see the answers in the wet book. Now, that's ridiculous how small they make that, but they cover two pages on one, so it's like half size. So I'm good. They use a normal size print? Oh, that's a blessing to know. That'll be next year. So, but that's what I do. I get out my magnifying glass so I can read that Abeka book. Anyway, we are not seeing face to face. We're not seeing ourselves as we really are. You ever notice this, that perhaps that in the home, the best lit room is often the bathroom, and there's lights all the way around the mirror, so you can see yourself really good? So a guy can see himself to shave, so hopefully he doesn't cut himself. So a lady can see to put her makeup on, which is usually what it's used more for. But without those lights, it's pretty hard to see clearly. There are a few lessons that God has for us, I think, in this illustration with mirrors. And the first one is this. Our vision of ourselves is unclear. We have, too often, we overestimate our physical and our mental abilities. I've said this to people before jokingly, but sometimes I wonder. I said, man, you're a legend in your own mind, you know that? And sometimes, I probably come across that way sometimes too, so when I tell some of my stories, but people do have that, it seemed like. And sometimes we don't appreciate the true condition of our heart. Now, what's the Bible say? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? It's desperately wicked. That's our heart. If we trust our heart, we can be led astray. I've heard people say, or you've probably heard people say, or somebody give this kind of advice, I'm following my heart. Or someone might tell them, just follow your heart. You know, that is a very dangerous way to live, because your heart can lead you in the wrong direction. Now, the epistle here, written to the church, was addressed to people who were steeped in Greek philosophy, the church at Corinth. We only read one verse of it. The teachings of men like Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, their teaching were well known to all the people in Corinthians. Socrates said, "Know thyself." That's one of his famous two-worders, "know thyself." And he taught that by looking at yourself and knowing who you are, you place yourself on the path of enlightenment and wisdom. Now, that's stupid philosophy, but that's what he believed, and that's what he taught, which is the opposite of what God says, but it's still a very popular philosophy. You know why it's so popular? Because it appeals to our humanistic culture. In matter of fact, it's the basis for modern education. Instead of teaching reading and writing and arithmetic, kids are taught to feel good about themselves. Like, you don't want to damage their self-esteem, which is a very, that the Bible, you know, it's not all about building up people's self-esteem. It just isn't. Sometimes the Bible crushes our toes. Doesn't feel so good all the time. But that's what they want to do. They're taught to feel good about themselves. That's why in sports, a lot of programs have adopted a no-score policy. No losers. They don't want anybody to feel bad about themselves, and they don't want to create within them a low self-esteem. And if you lose, you might have a low self-esteem about yourself. I've said this before. I have a message somewhere years ago entitled this. I had two of them, actually. Learn to be a good loser. You know why? In life, we lose. Everybody loses in life. Say, well, I've never gone through a bad loss. You will one day. You'll stand at the casket of somebody you loved, and that's going to be a tough loss. Somewhere, life is full of losers. And so here we are in a society that says, that's not the right English, Brittany. I see you smiling, but I know that, and I don't even care. Did you know what I meant? That's all I care about, so. That's why I don't grade my kids' English. It makes no sense to me, but that's another subject. Everybody loses. Better learn to be a good loser, because you're going to learn to lose. So you can't worry about hurting somebody's self-esteem. Yeah, believe me, the world's going to hurt it hard enough. So the result is a society that is self-focused, and it's not even aware of what's about themselves. The only way to know yourself is to compare yourself to a nice, crystal, clear mirror where you look into the perfect law of liberty. An absolute standard by which life can be judged, and the only reliable mirror for us to use is what? The Word of God. We look into the Word of God. James said where we went, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty. This is the mirror that we look into to see ourselves as we ought to see ourselves. A person who thinks he's arrived or who is already righteous, you know, he'll ignore God's offer of salvation. The Pharisees had this problem. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves. Socrates would have loved that teaching. He wouldn't have opposed it. But Jesus did. Now, why is this verse that we read here in this passage of Scripture on charity? Because anybody focused on themselves, it's not going to really be interested in unselfish, sacrificial, charitable living. They're too worried about themselves. Too focused on themselves. A person who is basing his evaluation of himself and others on his own experiences and his own feelings is not going to demonstrate love. What he gives will have he'll always have an expectation in return. A self-focused person is only capable of a selfish love, which is the kind of love that many people have. I remember talking to a gentleman one day, and him and his wife were having problems. I says, maybe, and I've given this advice to tons of people, I said, maybe you ought to try to be a blessing to her. The exact word I used. You know what he said? I already have, it's her turn now. It's what he said. It's always your turn. It's always my turn to be a blessing. Well, what if that jerk doesn't bless me back? Still be a blessing. What if she's not doing anything positive? Still be a blessing. Because your focus isn't on yourself. Your focus is on the other person. And so we try to bless them. But unfortunately, so many people are, well, what's in this for me? That's how people vote today, by the way. What's in this for me? Never mind what's best for the country and what's best for our grandkids or what's best down the road. What's in this for me right now? That's a selfish way to vote. And all of us are full of that. Charity focuses on others in such a way that their needs and best interest takes precedence over our own. Well, you know, they aren't and they haven't, and so I'm not going to do that. Well, you know what? That's a bad way to live. It really is. When you see yourself accurate, it helps you to love others. And you know what else it helps you to do? Show a little bit of grace. Because here's what you realize when you really have agape love. You realize, but by the grace of God, there go I. You realize that, you know what? I am capable of any sin just like anybody else's. I'm not better than anybody else. When I get up in the morning, I put my foot on. Anyway, whatever. I put my pants on 1 foot at a time just like everybody else. So do you. We're all the same. Nobody is up on this level and everybody else down on some other level. Plus, go to Mark chapter 6. If we are focused on ourselves, we are blind to the opportunities to extend charity to others. Now, here is the story of our Lord getting ready to feed the 5,000. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 36 that, well, first of all, send them away that they may go into the country round about and enter into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, who said that? Who said that? The disciples said that. You know how I know that? It's not in red letters. I got a red letter edition Bible. But in all honesty, if you go back, you'll find out that the disciples said that. They said, send them away. Now, Jesus, they're kind of like saying, let them go fend for themselves. But look what Jesus had already said in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion. And when that day was now, let me keep reading. And when that day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Now the time is far past. It's supper time. They said what they said in verse 36. Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now the disciples said, you know what? It's supper time. Send them away. They can go into the towns and buy food. You know what Jesus, having compassion on, said? Let's feed them. You know what he did? He saw that as an opportunity to bless the 5,000 people or so that were there. Now, that's the right way to look at things. Because of our Lord's charity, because of his compassionate attitude, he desired to help the needs of people. Did I say that right? He decided to help meet the needs of people. Is that what you do? Is that what I do? I mean, when I hear of a need or see a need or know that somebody has a need, do you say, you know what? Do you think this? What can I do to help? What can I do to be a blessing? What can I do? Instead of saying, well, there wasn't being anything into this for me anyway, so I'm not going to bother. Let them fend for themselves. I don't have enough money to feed all these people, so let them fend for themselves. Let them send them into the town. See, we're supposed to love people. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we're selfish, we don't extend ourselves to meet the needs of others and sacrifice. But when you see yourself, your vision gets cloudy. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? A priest comes walking by and kept right on walking by. A Levite comes by and kept right on walking by. Social scientists call it, they got a name for this, the bystander effect. Don't get involved. Stay back. I read a story earlier this week where a lady was attacked somewhere. Several people walked by. Didn't help her out. Didn't lend a hand. Nobody wants to step in. God calls us to live a life of charity because all around us, people are in need. Brittany and Jimmy, I don't know what you can do, but that farmer next door that lost everything, you could be a blessing to them, probably somehow. There's things that people can do. There's things that we could do. God calls us to that. Look up from your own self-interest and show them God's love. Don't put yourself way up high. You've got blurred vision, cloudy vision. We see through a glass darkly. Now let me say this secondly. Our vision gets clear when we see the Lord. Earlier I said, I forget exactly how I worded the question, and somebody said Jesus. I said it's the Bible. But actually, when you look at Jesus, you're looking in the right place. We won't brag. When we see Jesus face to face, I will promise you this. You're not going to brag. You're not going to say, Lord, look at all I did. You're not going to do that. Nobody's going to do that. We might look into a glass darkly now and think we're doing fine. But a moment in his presence, 1 second in his presence, will strip away any illusion that we have of ourselves. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. This is the Lord describing the Bema Seat, where our works are going to be judged, not our sins, but our works. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Now we'll see then, at that day, what we could have done if we would have loved people with the love of God, with the charity love, with agape love, instead of heaping everything on ourselves. You're not going to go to the Bema Seat and say, whoa, can I get a redo? You know what? You can't get a redo. Say, man, I should have been a better husband. Well, you're not going to get a redo. I should have been a better wife. Not a redo. I should be a better dad, a better neighbor. There's no redos at the Bema Seat. It is what it is. And if I'm going to see my works survive the test at the judgment seat of Christ, if I'm going to be the Christian who displays agape love, I must do it now before it's too late. Now, how can we love others when we do not see clearly? Go back to James chapter 1, and I'll read it one more time. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Well, naughtiness, well, I can do that. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. I can do that, which is able to save your souls. And then I can do what it says in verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I don't have to deceive myself. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold, he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I know I can't trust my heart. It's deceitful. But I can trust the mirror of the perfect word of God. It tells me the truth about my condition. God will use the scriptures to reveal the true reason of my heart. Unlike a mirror at home, you know what? The mirror at home don't change you. I look in there to see if I don't have to worry about it lately because I haven't been shaving much. But I'll look in there and see, oh, I missed a spot there, I missed a spot there, and go back and touch it. Or you put, I don't put makeup on, but you got ladies do. And you make sure you got it all right. Then my wife will come out and say, is it too dark or is it not, you know. That's one of those questions you really, it's like, man, it's a dangerous question. You hate to answer one of the questions like that. You don't know if you, whatever is the, this is my philosophy. Whatever one is the right one and the one you want to hear, that's the right one, that's what I'm going with. But unlike a mirror at home, you know that mirror can't change anything. If I cut myself, I cut myself. That is what it is. It doesn't change anything, no matter how often I look at it. But the Bible can change me when I heed it. Let's pray. I had a poem, but I'm going to skip it. Father, we look at ourselves as sometimes we have this over-inflated view of ourselves. It's not good. And because we have that kind of a view of ourselves, we look down at others. We don't extend grace to others. We don't love others like we ought to love others. But when we look at the perfect law of liberty into the perfect mirror of the Word of God, we see ourselves as we really are. I think some of us, as we looked at this subject of love, can see ourselves that, you know what, maybe we ought to be more loving, ought to be more compassionate, ought to be able to show more grace. Because that's what we have been taught as we've gone through this one verse at a time. And I pray that we would be people that would actually do that. God, help us to love, to live a life that is a life of charity. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm only going to read a missionary letter, but it's a good one. It's from Brother Rodriguez.